rejoice? Amen? Yes. Still what you say, saying I have no reason to praise. I will give thanks. Yes. Oh, I will give thanks. Thank you, Jesus. When the roar that I hear is the voice of my fear trying to silence this hope in my heart, I will give thanks. Oh, yes, we will. I will give thanks. Amen. The song of thanksgiving is my battle cry. With joy as my weapon, I stand and defy the lie of the dark with my hands lifted to the sky. Let's sing it, church. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will dance in your kindness, and every yes and amen.
Generations falling down in worship. the song of ages to the men. Amen. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the men. Tell me your name, 'cause your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. In your name to you, Jesus, and we magnify you. your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
This morning, yes, and amen. Father, thank you so much for the joy of being in your house together today as the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worshiping such a great and a mighty Lord. You are a great God. You are mighty. You're worthy of our praise today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Provider. We declare that you are our soon coming King today. We pray, oh God, that as we begin this revival season today with this morning's services, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us afresh and anew, God. Pour out the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us, oh Lord. And may we just draw in quickly to worship you and to feed from you, to experience everything you have for us today, oh God, we pray. We give ourselves to you today, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. I want to introduce to you this morning our preacher for the week. Dr. Gary Denbow is our guest today. He's not a guest, he's family to us here at First Assembly. Dr. Denbow has served as missionary, pastor, district leader, college professor, Bible college president, in these last few years serving as interim pastor in a variety of churches, and of course as a longtime friend to our congregation and a longtime mentor to me personally. Dr. Denbo, I can't say how much I appreciate your ministry to me early on in my, when I was, you know, 18 and you were 7. Oh, no, not quite that much difference. When I was a young pastor and you came alongside me and strengthened my hands. And we are so grateful for the ministry of Dr. Gary Denbo. He was with us about a year and a half for our fall revival, and I couldn't think of a better preacher to come and lead us in our spring revival this year. We're going to sing one more worship song before the preaching of the word, and then we'll welcome Dr. Denbo to come and preach. Heidi, lead us out, please. Let's worship together, everyone.
I think we need to lift our hearts and our hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we do that together this morning? Give God time to say something to you, to move in your life. How great is our God? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord. And the first question people will ask, well, for your old timers, you'll say, is Sister Denbo with you? You younger folks will know her as Doris. And yes, she's with me. She'll be here at the 11 o'clock service, and you're welcome to stay. And actually getting me up and getting me ready and getting me here meant she had to come at 11. And she'll be here. And then throughout the week, she'll be singing with me tonight and all throughout the week. So we urge you to come back. We're going to have a great time. We're currently living in the north part of Cincinnati, a suburb called Mason. We're there with two of our sons and their families. Six of our grandkids are there, three of them within walking distance. Want to know why we're in Cincinnati? You kind of get the picture. But since we've been there, we have mentored and helped four churches through pastoral change. All of them, the district has come to me and said, can you help us for about 3 months? Well, three of them have turned into 1 year plus. And so we've almost felt like permanent pastors. But we're on a break now, and this just fits in so perfectly. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting us. And he always says such nice things about me that make me seem so old. So I'll clear that up. I'm 76 years young. Yes. Yeah, and I don't know how that's supposed to feel because I've never felt this way before, but I feel okay. I just feel okay. In my mind, I'm not nearly as old as I am in my body. Yes. Have you ever experienced that? So I'm going to preach like I'm about 22. I was 34 when we came to Columbia back in 1981 and began to pastor there. And I'm sure that's a shock to some of the people that are here today that were there then that thought I was much older than that. But I was one of those people that got to look old young, hoping that when I got old, I would look young. But you don't have to comment. It's just good. I am going to, with God's help, bring you a series of messages from 2 Corinthians. I'll start this morning from chapter 4 and chapter 5 tonight, and then I'll get over in chapter 10 tomorrow night and chapter 11 and 12 on the next two nights. 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul's autobiography. It is a book written by Paul to the Corinthian church in which he attempts to explain his life, his purpose. So you could essentially call it his autobiography. I've learned so much from this book by looking into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And so I'm going to share these truths with you, beginning with this message this morning. We do not lose heart. From this book, chapter 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now stay with me, because at the end of this message, I'm going to go back and pick up verse 7, which is probably the most known verse in this chapter, but I'll get there. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word this morning and your word to our hearts, that we may know and understand what you would say to us today. I don't have to talk to you about afflictions. Everyone in here has been touched, either yourself or your friend or your family or someone, by suffering. We've gone through two difficult years with a third year following in our nation. In March of 2020, my wife and I were vacationing in Virginia Beach, Virginia, when we got a call from the church we were helping in Kettering, Ohio, saying, are we going to have church Sunday? And I said, yes, without a doubt. They called back a day later and said, well, all of the people in Dayton are saying we're not going to have church Sunday. And sure enough, we didn't. We got in our car to come home. We could not go inside the McDonald's to eat. We got to the original Bob Johnson's restaurant in Rio Grande, Ohio. And they would let us come in and order, but not stay in and eat. It was a new world. It started a new world for most of us, where for months we were different. And hundreds of our friends suffered from a disease that we had not even heard of a year earlier. Afflicted. Death has touched all of us, every one of us. We've been touched by the hand of death, and we wonder what's happening and what's going on in our country and in our land, because we feel like we are afflicted, perplexed on every hand. I've learned a great deal in my study about what we ought to do and what we ought to be in difficult times. And what I've learned is this: I've learned a determination. I've learned a determination that I've not felt before in my life. I've learned a determination to remain true to God's word even when I don't understand what's going on all around me. I've learned to keep believing in God even when the circumstances are so different, treacherous even. I came across a couple of blurbs, short paragraphs in my study about this very topic. I want to share them with you. One writer said this. He said, affliction is serious, but not fatal. Perplexity is real, but the Christian can still find his or her way. Persecution is fierce, but the Lord stands by us. Even the most devastating thrust does not prove mortal. God does deliver his servants from the power of evil. God will deliver us. Now, another writer said it like this: to be at the end of one's resources is not to be at the end of God's resources. On the contrary, it is to be precisely in the position best suited to prove and benefit from them. Did you pick that up? When you're at the end of your resources, you're not at the end of God's resources, but at the end of your resources is the best place to tap in to God's resources and to experience the surplus of the power of God breaking through and resolving your greatest dilemma. So it's with that kind of backdrop that I approach this message. We do not lose heart. And my purpose, I hope this morning is plain. I hope to build you up in the most holy faith. I hope to cause you to believe that you are able to appropriate the grace of God so that you can become an overcomer in this battle with the enemy for your very soul. And I hope by the end of this message, you can make the resolve for with me. We will not, we do not, in the future, we will not lose heart. We're gonna keep on going no matter what the battle is in front of us. Because in the end, we're gonna share in the glory of God. Even if this body shall decay in the sod, with these eyes my flesh shall see God. Hallelujah. So the events of this day may be bleak, and the times we're living in may be difficult, but God is greater. God is greater. In verses 8 and 9, let's look for a moment at the attack that comes against the one who believes in Jesus. The attack that comes in. Basically, the scripture says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So these kinds of attacks come on everyone, even if you're in this room and you're not a believer in Jesus yet. The attack can come against you. Verse 8 says, we're afflicted in every way. Afflicted. That word afflicted could be defined like this. It could mean hard pressed. That means some great amount of pressure against you. It could mean heavily burdened, as though on your shoulders you've got a weight that keeps pushing you down, as if you were under an extreme load or an extreme burden. It could mean harassed. That is, you've got some kind of persistent problem that just keeps coming against you to beset you, to try to knock you off the path, to try to get you out of the way. Or it could be defined as physically painful or sensitive, like a sore spot, a hand or an elbow that just keeps aching and driving you crazy with the pain. That's involved in the meaning of this word. It could mean wounded or even diseased. That's all wrapped up in this word that is used, afflicted. The Apostle Paul uses this word that has such a meaning because he wants to cover a multitude of issues that might touch your life or touch mine. But then he adds, because we're believers, we're afflicted but not crushed. Now the word crushed means to be hemmed in or boxed into a corner with no escape. You ever feel like that? It means put into a place where when you look here or there, I've never been in one of those escape rooms. My son has been in two or three of them, and he tells me what a wonderful thing it is to be in one and then work the clues to get your way out. I'm more of a old school. I would like to take my number 13s and kick a hole in the wall to get out. Whatever I have to do. But that's this word crushed. Not crushed means we're not hemmed in. We're not boxed into a corner. We're never in a place with no escape. Even if our only escape is upward, God provides it. Or it means we're not broken. The enemy would have us believe that his pressure on us has caused us to break. That something about us is broken. Our faith is broken. Our interpretation of scripture is broken. Something's wrong. But Paul says, no, we're not broken. We're not distressed because we simply know what our out always is. It is to lift our hearts and our hands to our Savior. And He will make a way where there seems to be no way. It says we are perplexed. Now, to be perplexed is to be at wit's end. Literally at wit's end. To be unsure. To not understand what can or should be done. He says, we're perplexed. Being perplexed is the loss of the ability to find an answer. Two and two doesn't make four in this situation. We can't simply put our pencils to it and figure it out. We can't use logic that we've always used to get us through. We can't go back in history and find some example that we can follow to make it through. All of these things are not working because the scripture says we're perplexed, bewildered. But then Paul adds, but we're not despairing. We're not despairing. That means we're not at hope's end. We're not at the end of the rope. We're not at the end of our ability to believe in God. We are sure that God can and will do something in His time and in His way. This means we're never really completely, as a Christian believer, we're never really completely out there at the end of the rope. We might be baffled, but we're not completely baffled. Because always within us, there is the seed of hope in God. And for you and for me, those aren't just wasted words or empty platitudes. We really do believe that our hope is in God. And when we've lost all hope in where we are and what we're doing in our own abilities, our hope in God reaches out and takes hold of an unchanging hand that never loses its power, that is never at sea or bewildered. God is never wondering what else He can do. God always knows what the next step is and what's best for us and best for His cause. Says that we are persecuted. Well, to be persecuted by other people means to be pursued or hunted down like an animal. That's contained within the meaning of these words. To be persecuted by other people, like we're being hunted down or pursued, like we're an animal and somebody's chasing us to kill us. We're somebody's prey, that they're going to take our lives from us. But we are never forsaken by God. He never abandons us. We are struck down, but not destroyed. To be struck down is akin to being knocked to the ground with a heavy blow. It's like having Muhammad Ali hit you in the jaw and leave you sprawling on the ground, knocked out. You can't get up. But the scripture says we're not destroyed, meaning, no, we can always get up. Somehow, by the Spirit of God, we are sometimes beaten, but we're never totally defeated. We do at times lose a battle, but the war is ours. Hallelujah. So these four words and their counterparts in verses 8 and 9 tell us about the attack that we're under. And again, I will say, all of us are facing some kind of battle in life, have faced it, will face it. If you live long enough, you'll have a number of them. But keep in mind, if God is for us, who then can be against us? Because in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who lives in us. Now let's take a moment and just ask the question, why in the world do we suffer as believers? If we become Christian, doesn't that take care of everything? Doesn't that just gloss over everything? Doesn't that just give us the perfect life? Don't we move into Eden and just live where God walks with us in the cool of the day? Isn't it just perfect? No. There are three statements made in verses 10, 11, and 12 that tell us the reason for the attacks that we suffer. First of all, we bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Another translation puts it this way: through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death or the suffering of Jesus. Verse 11 says, we're delivered to death for Jesus' sake. The idea is that constant action is being taken against us because we're believers in Jesus. So as long as we're in the body, we are susceptible to the attacks of the enemy that will come against us. And sometimes the enemy is the devil himself, and sometimes the enemy is the world system, and sometimes the enemy is just somebody who mistakenly mistakes us for the wrong person. But that is going on because we're living for Jesus, and we're representatives of Jesus in our body. We are liable to the attacks that came upon Jesus. So verse 12 says, death is working in us. But the result is life is being born in others. You see, that your testimony of how you have faced difficulty and have won the victory through it. Your testimony is what someone else needs to hear so that they can receive life. You are a fountain of life. And if you spring up and your overflow reaches someone else, they'll believe with you. Our 12-year-old granddaughter back in Milford, Ohio. She lives in Milford, Ohio. She's quite a little evangelist. And so she was going to get baptized at church. So she brought a bunch of her friends and they all came to see her. And then they all started coming to church. And then they came. And because they came, they invited their teachers. And two or three of their teachers came with them. And then those teachers brought their families and started coming to church, all because one little girl asked her little friends to come to church with her. And now we've watched those little friends get baptized. And now we've seen some of their parents get baptized. It's amazing what happens when you just let the overflow of the glory of God fall out all around you. Isn't that amazing? Death is working in us. In other words, we're facing a certain amount of battle because what's going to happen is that overflow from our victory is going to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. Let's turn now in verse 10 to the spirit of the believer. Because the most important thing about you, the most important thing about you is that spirit, that soul and spirit that's going to go to be with Jesus forever. You might think your body's the most important thing about you, but you'll figure out as you age or as your body ages that it will oftentimes disappoint you. And your body can be somewhat of a shambles, but your spirit can be perfectly healthy. Yes, yes, yes. And your situation can be terrible, but your spirit inside can be healthy and strong and powerful. Verse 10 would tell us that the believer has to be ready at any time to manifest the love of Christ. It means we're ready at any time to let Jesus fill us with his spirit to a point where the overflow shows forth as the glory of God in every circumstance in life. Now, you all know someone like that who always seems to be full of the glory of God. Sometimes it just drives you crazy. Because you think, how can you be so happy? I was sitting at my desk in Columbia one time, and it was close to my birthday, and I received a birthday card. And I think my wife, if I remember right, brought the card in to me. It had come in the mail, and, you know, folks would take care of getting the mail ready for me, and I would, you know how it works. Anyway, so I got this card, half of it in the envelope, half of it outside the envelope to make sure I would look at it. And I opened the card, and inside was a $10 bill. It's a great birthday present. Back then, you could go to McDonald's and have two Big Mac specials, fries and all, for $10. Now it's $10 for one. It was $10. It was wonderful. And then I looked to see who it was from. It was from a pastor in our section. Who didn't have it? He didn't have anything to spare. He was struggling. His back was against the wall. But this brother had a giving spirit. He didn't look at his lack. He looked at his Lord. He didn't give according to what he thought he had. He gave according to the urgency of the Spirit of God within him. And he gave to me out of his want. Now, Doris and I weren't wealthy, but we were so well taken care of at the time by the wonderful church there. And I just bowed my head over the desk. And it still works in my insides. That someone could love me so much they would give out of their want, regardless of their need and whatever I had. You know, the Christian's like that. The Christian reaches down deep inside and gives out of the grace of God that's flowing through them and lets that grace bubble over and touch others without thinking about their own need. The believer reaches down inside and begins to pour out blessings on others. And those blessings show the glory of God and they cause others to believe and to turn to Christ. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that the believer is ready to suffer for the preaching of the gospel. In Vietnam, the general superintendent a number of years ago was named Paul Ai. His last name was spelled that. It was a Vietnamese name. And he had come to Christ and been filled with the Holy Spirit, become a strong believer. Our Assemblies of God at that time in Vietnam was underground. We were not an accepted church under the communist government out there. So our churches all met underground. I don't mean under the ground, but I mean incognito. And we met in factories and in schools and all kinds of places. And Paul I got discovered. And because he was the leader of this fledgling Assemblies of God movement out there, he got put in prison. Now, prison out there is not like prison here, even though prison here is not easy. But out there, prison was awful. Dirty, filthy, awful. But Pastor Paul decided that in that situation, he would do what he always would do. And so he began to talk to his cellmates about Jesus, and he began to talk to the guards about Jesus. Finally, they felt like the communists felt like they had to let him go, or the whole prison would turn into Christians. He literally began to win that entire prison to Jesus Christ. He let the glory of God flow out of him. He, even though he was in prison because he was preaching the gospel, he preached the gospel in prison and began to change the lives of the people about him. Verse 13 would tell us the Christian exhibits the spirit of faith. He or she speaks on the basis of firm convictions. We believe, therefore we speak. The key fact is we know something, and we know it so surely that we can preach it. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We know that he was put into the grave. We know that on the third day he was resurrected from the dead. We know that 40 days later he ascended into heaven. We know that because God raised Jesus from the dead, God will raise us up also and present us to God. We know it. And we know it with such a firmness of belief that we can exhibit the spirit of faith. In verse 15, we abound in the spirit of thanksgiving. This thanksgiving is the recognition of the abundant grace of God that we've received. I would like to tell you something you may not know, but take it from me, it's the truth. You're here by the grace of God. You're still alive by the grace of God. In fact, you were born by the grace of God. The breath of life was breathed into you by the grace of God. You have survived this long by the grace of God. You have what you have, not because of your hard work, but because of the grace of God. You are so blessed by the grace of God. Therefore, because of the great grace of God that works in you, let thanksgiving flow out of you. Make thanksgiving the first word you say in the morning, not, oh my, it's another day, I gotta go to work. No, get out of that bed saying, thank God it's another day. I get to witness for God. And verse 17 says, the Christian considers the affliction light in view of eternity. I'm sure that some of you have gone through operations or I've gone through two knee replacements. Some of you have done that or done something else even more difficult, like had a baby. All the ladies said, amen. I found this, that the pain of going through some things results in great relief for years afterwards. So you endure for a season, and then the thing that the doctor did, whatever he did to you to help you, begins to really help. And you gain strength. And then you pretty soon forget you ever even had that until you go through the TSA check line in the airport. And they say, what are you carrying around your knees in your pants? Oh, well, it's just a bunch of metal that the doctor put there. You see, our light affliction, the thing that we're going through right now, works for us in the future a far greater weight of glory. Because the promise of the future is so powerful. We shall see Jesus. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is. Our eyes shall behold him. We'll see the glory of God. We'll have the glory of God present in our lives forevermore. We shall see Jesus. Oh my goodness. So the light affliction in time works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory, because it promises us an eternal home in the heavens, not made with hands. Oh my goodness. So I'm going to give you a statement of faith from this message this morning. Our statement of faith. I'd like for you to read it with me. I think you can, hopefully you can all see it with all these screens. Let's read it together. You can confine my body, but not my spirit. You can incarcerate my body, but my spirit will escape to the spaciousness of the kingdom of God and find rest there. Can you say amen? Can you give the Lord a hand of praise? Can you worship him this morning? Four words of assurance. Verse 14. The believer is assured of the resurrection and of his or her participation, presentation to God. Should have used that word, presentation to God by Jesus Christ. There will be a resurrection day. Verse 16. The believer is assured that his or her spirit is being renewed every day. You take out all you need for one day because you're sure that tomorrow there will be enough. And you get up in the morning and find your spirit renewed to face whatever happens that day. Jesus himself said, don't take thought of tomorrow. There's enough trouble tomorrow to take care of it. You just believe in him today, because the Spirit will give you just what you need today to get you through. And then tomorrow you'll wake up with a full tank. Don't you wish it was somehow like that with gasoline in your car? And of course, you electric people have it anyway, but us gasoline people or diesel people. But in your spirit, it is like that. And you don't plug into a 110 or 220 outlet at night. You plug into the Son of God. You let the praises of God be the last words on your lips at night and the first words on your lips in the morning. And what you find is you get up with a full tank of the grace of God to make it through the day. And you shout his glory through the day, because his abundance never stops. Verse 17, the believer is assured that the reward facing him or her will exceed the scope of his or her trials. Whatever glory the trials might have had, the glory of the reward awaiting the believer is incomparable. The glory that awaits you is off the charts greater. It's hard to even compare anything down here to what waits up there. And verse 18, the believer is assured that the things that are seen are all temporary. Everything that you see has an expiration date on it. Some of you are really keen on expiration dates. When our oldest son comes to our house, he takes the time to look in his mom's pantry and toss all the stuff that's expired and gives her a lecture about using it. What's the difference if a can of beans expired in 2016 or 2018? It's still a can of beans, but not for him. It goes. Without any apology, we have to go to the grocery store afterwards, buy some more expired stuff. Because everything has an expiration date on it. But we're talking about a place with no expiration date, because the things that are not seen, the abundant qualities of a living God are eternal and will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, because of all of that, let's go back to verse 7. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. It says this in a little bit older translation, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You have a treasure in you, placed there by God, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And what God has planned for it is amazing. Let's pray.